usually a row or two behind him were all these young men in black suits with funny-looking hearing aids. I remember one time I took the teenagers out, and we had spent the day looking around Houston. Don't even remember what we did. But we went to Otto's Barbecue for lunch. And as we were sitting there eating at Otto's, there was Bush back in the corner eating with a friend. And the table next to him had a number of young men in black suits with funny-looking hearing aids. But he was a scene around here, and we loved the man, and we respected the man, and his funeral was quite a big deal. When he died, USA Today ran this cartoon. It's a very sweet cartoon. It honors Bush for his service to our country, for his service in World War II, and surviving that difficult time. It honors his marriage for over 70 years to his wife, Barbara. And it shows of his love for his daughter, Robin, who died of leukemia as a child. And this cartoon illustrates America's concept and many churches' concept of death. But there are a number of things wrong with this picture. So I'm using it theologically today, not as it was intended, to talk about the things that are wrong with it. First of all, it doesn't take sin and death seriously. There is no death in this picture. They're simply walking to heaven. It does not allow for a resurrection. There's no place for it in this picture. It doesn't allow for the transformation of our mortal bodies into spiritual immortal bodies. Admittedly, Bush is not in his wheelchair anymore, but he's still an elderly man, and there's still very much flesh and blood. It doesn't allow for Judgment Day, a concept that nobody today wants to talk about. We just assume that everyone, when they die, goes to heaven and lives happily ever after. And most significantly, there's nothing in here about the presence of God or the presence of Jesus. For this picture, heaven is a family reunion. And family reunion sounds fine if you love your family and your family loves you. Some of you may not want to spend eternity with your family. But to try to define heaven, you can't do it without defining God and Jesus, their presence, because they are what heaven is all about. So, Steve asked me back in November, I think it was, to speak this Sunday and next Sunday. This Sunday, I'm going to talk about the resurrection from our text for today. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about what happens when we die from the next bit of the liturgy. And then next Sunday night, I've asked the elders for me to speak because there's a couple of stories that more than anything else, I think, define our concept, this concept, that need to be explained. Those are the rich man and Lazarus and the thief on the cross. And so I want to talk about them next Sunday night. So to get the whole picture, stay awake today. Come back next Sunday morning and next Sunday night, and we will talk about these things. Stanley, come read for us from 1 Corinthians.
on church.
No matter how many times I do this, I still get nervous. So I guess it's working, you know. So I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 12 to 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it's true that the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in sin. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. For this only we have hope in Christ, we are all of people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, then the first fruit of those who have died. Thank you.
Larry, that sounds kind of chiastic, doesn't it? The letters to the Corinthian church show Paul's affinity for those Christians. He loves them, but they ask him lots of questions, either in letter form or by sending an envoy to him. And so he has a lot of questions that he answers. He'll write in 1 Corinthians, "Now concerning..." And he goes off and describes it. "Now concerning..." And he goes off and describes it. And evidently, there's a lot of confusion in Corinth about resurrection and death. Either some were saying there is no resurrection, or some were saying the resurrection has already occurred. Now, we know when Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy, there are some people there in Ephesus who are going around teaching, names Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by claiming that the resurrection has already taken place. They are upsetting the faith of some. How do we get the idea that the resurrection's already taken place? Well, one logical place is from what he said in Romans 6 and the description of baptism. In baptism, you die to your old self. You are buried in the water. And then you are raised to walk in newness of life. So people were saying, that's the resurrection. It occurred at your baptism. But what Paul's saying is, no, that's another of these already but not yet things we see in Scripture. You are already saved, but you're not yet what you will be. You have already been raised at baptism, but you haven't yet experienced that full resurrection. You were already in the kingdom of God, and yet the kingdom of God is yet to come. Already, but not yet. We see it in a number of things. And your baptism is kind of a precursor to the resurrection that will come, as he puts it, at the last day. That day of resurrection. So Paul says the resurrection is part of his gospel, his good news that he taught the Corinthians. He said, verse 3 of this chapter that Caleb covered last week, "I hand it on to you as of first importance What I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. First importance. We see that some things in Scripture seem to be more important than others. And He's letting you know resurrection is a non-negotiable. It is of first importance in the Scripture. Some people would question resurrection because, after all, that's impossible. But our faith is full of unexplainable, scientifically, impossibilities. God impregnates a teenage girl and she gives birth to the Son of God. That's impossible. The baby grew up to be Jesus and did all kinds of unexplainable miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He didn't have to be there. He walked through walls. He walked on water. He fed thousands with nothing. Impossible. But that's part of our faith. So if we can believe all of that, what's so unusual about resurrection? It just fits with what God is trying to do. But just in case the Corinthians don't believe all that, Paul says, again from last week's text, if you don't believe me that Christ was raised, go ask somebody else. And he gives them names of people. He says there's over 500 who witnessed the resurrected Lord, and if you don't believe me, go talk to them. In other words, in a court of law, we can call witnesses. 500, except some, he says, have already fallen asleep. That's next week. And then Paul talks about himself. He says, I saw Jesus. I didn't see him while he walked on the earth. I didn't see him immediately after his resurrection. But on the road to Damascus, he appeared to me, separated by who knows how many years from his original ascension. But he says, I have seen the resurrected Lord. This isn't fake news. This is verifiable news. Christ was raised. If one doesn't accept that, and he says there's consequences. If Jesus was not raised, there is no resurrection. If resurrection is a hoax, Christianity is a hoax. All of our attempts to live by Jesus' life are a total waste of time if he wasn't raised from the dead. If he died, was buried, and his body was sitting there rotting in the tomb forever, then why do you waste your time? Get your kicks now. Go ahead and eat, drink, and be merry, he says. Because this is all there is. If it's for this life only that we have hoped in Christ, he says, we should be pitied. We've wasted our time. Paul's very personal with this. He reminds them of the persecution that he faced, in danger every hour, fighting wild animals in Ephesus. We don't know exactly about that, do we? Is this figurative? Is this real? Was he in gladiator battles, so to speak? Hans Kung has an insightful book, Eternal Life. And he reminds us that Jesus didn't just die. It wasn't natural causes that caused Jesus' death. He was wrongfully accused and executed. He was a persecuted person. He was forsaken by God, totally forsaken. He took on our sin And the resurrection of Jesus is his victory over death. It's the vindication of who he was. It was crowning him as king. And Paul could relate to this because Paul was persecuted. Paul will eventually die. The Christians he's writing to in Corinth are probably facing persecution. So there's a little extra twist as they talk about resurrection because they are in the middle of life-threatening situations for their faith. And the resurrection would be their vindication. But he continues, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits. What does first fruits mean? It means he was the first, you're the second. As Christ was raised, so we will all be raised. The first fruits of resurrection. I want to step back a minute to what I call the seriousness of death. It's not shown in the picture. Paul says, since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For all of us die in Adam, and all will be made alive in Christ. In the Genesis story, God tells Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. You know the story. They ate, and God punished. And God's punishment said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you will return. Death began with sin. Romans 5 says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all because all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Unless Jesus returns first, all of us will die. It may be soon, it may be a long time, but we all have that terminal disease, sin. I'm a sinner. God's told me not to do stuff, just like he told Adam and Eve not to do stuff. Satan has tempted me. I have succumbed. I am a sinner. I will die. And so will you. If there's no resurrection, that's it. That's serious. That's sobering. Our world wants to translate us from here to heaven and get rid of sin and get rid of death. It is that fear, that enemy, the last enemy to be conquered. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says there's an order to things. There's the resurrection of Jesus. That's the first resurrection. And when he comes back at the last day, those who belong to Christ will be resurrected. Notice it's not a continual thing. It's not resurrection today, resurrection tomorrow, resurrection the next day. It's the resurrection of Jesus. And then when he returns on that day, the resurrection of those who belong to Christ. The reign of Jesus has begun, but it's not fully here yet. He has not fought all the battles yet. When he returns, he will not only raise the dead, but will, in resurrection, will make all of us victorious over our enemies, over every ruler, over every authority, over every power, and destroy death. And when death is destroyed, all that remains is life. The absence of death equals the resurrection to a new life, the victory of Jesus. And he says, when all of us are raised, when all of us are in that new existence, the world as we know it will come to an end. And Jesus will hand over the kingdom, the almost but not yet kingdom, to God the Father. To think that we walk through the door of death into the arms of God is to deny that sin separates us from God. Our acceptance by God depends on our acquittal by Jesus at the judgment. We must die and await resurrection, transformation, and judgment that makes us suitable for the kingdom of God. He says very clearly, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Kingdom existence is a new body. A body that is not flesh and blood. Again, we'll talk about this more next week. But a spiritual body in a place with new relationships. Somehow we will maintain character. And yet everything is new. It's hard to explain. I can't explain it. And the reason is it's otherworldly and we're not there. We don't have the language to fully explain what heaven is and what the eternal kingdom of God will be. The call of resurrection is a call to follow Jesus. By believing in Jesus and following him, he extends his resurrection life to us that we may be raised and live with him and the Father in that new existence. Resurrection does not mean waking up to continue being who we have been. It is not more of the same, or more of the same renewed by greater strength or a younger body. It is not an eternal Disneyland. It is a new creation, a radical transformation, a newness beyond description. Well, how then are the dead raised? Well, that's the question for next week. If you want a sneak preview, spend some time this week reading 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter, and it'll put it all in perspective.